Well, good morning. It's good to be here today and worship with you to celebrate communion and then to get into the beginning of this story, the beginning of what Christ was doing when he came to this earth. We're going to be in the book of Matthew today, and I invite you to turn there. Matthew chapter 1 is where we'll be looking at part of the Christmas story today. I believe there are several key aspects to this Christmas story that we can apply to our life throughout the year and not just seasonal application. And so we want to look at those today and apply those in our life today. Many of us probably have a favorite part of Christmas. It might be a tradition that you grew up with. I remember as kids setting up the Christmas tree together, and we used to put that icicle stuff, that garland stuff, that we'd throw it up on the tree and it'd stay up on the tree, kind of, sort of, but it'd be all over the house at the same time. You know, that silvery stuff. We did that every year, and I remember always listening to records on the record player of Bing Crosby and many of the Frank Sinatra and some of the classic Christmas music. I love that stuff. Nat King Cole and I still love that stuff. About October, I start listening to that stuff. I don't know why. My wife makes fun of me and other people make fun of me. But I just enjoy the season and I love the music of Christmas. That's one of the traditions I kind of grew up with and something that I still continue on today. You may have a favorite tradition. You may have a favorite story growing up. It may be going to the candlelight service that time the pastor tipped the candle a little too far and it burnt the carpet. That happened to anybody? No. But there's wax all over the carpet. That's happened several times at candlelight services. And in the rest of the year, the ladies in the church are trying to figure out how to get the wax out of the carpet. That's always fun. Remember the Christmas growing up of maybe your favorite gift. Or going and looking at Christmas lights. I remember every single year we'd go with my grandparents and we'd look at Christmas lights. And every year he'd take us to this hospital down in Zephyr Hills, and they had this set of Christmas trees, of 50 Christmas trees they had set up, one for each state. I may have told you about this last year, and I remember running out, and we'd go every year to this Christmas tree area, and they'd have one for every state, and we'd run out and we'd try to find Michigan, because that's where we lived, and we'd run around the Christmas tree area, and we'd find Michigan, and we were so excited, and we'd do that every year. And then he'd drive us slowly around the neighborhoods, and we'd look at Christmas light after Christmas light after Christmas light, and they were all pretty much the same, but it was always an awe to what was going on. Christmas traditions many times become the meaning of Christmas, though. They take over, and we lose focus sometimes. Even as believers, we can get caught up in the trying to find the perfect gift or making sure we get it all done before Christmas Eve so we don't have to shop with all the rest of the guys that are there on Christmas Eve. And we have this rat race that we get caught up in. And we can miss the meaning of Christmas. At Religious Ed this week, we talked to the children about what the meaning of Christmas was about. And one of the kids who goes to our church, Eli, was walking with us back afterwards, and he was talking to me, and he said to me, you know, there's this boy in my school that we were talking about the meaning of Christmas, and he said it was about gifts, and I just don't get why he doesn't know the meaning of Christmas. I thought, well, that's kind of normal for the world we live in, but we also have believers can get very caught up in that. And so today I want to look at the story of Christmas. Remember growing up, one of my favorite things to do was watch Christmas movies also. This week I heard a list of the top 5 Christmas movies, and I don't necessarily agree with this list, but here's the top 5 Christmas movies that I think can take over the meaning of Christmas sometimes. How the Grinch Stole Christmas was number 5, the cartoon version of it. Elf was number 4. Charlie Brown Christmas, number 3. A Christmas Story was number 2. And if you're a fan of the movie A Christmas Story, I saw last night that you can stay for 2 nights in the house in Cleveland, Ohio. It'll only cost you about $8,700 is the bid right now. The money goes towards the neighborhood, so that's okay, right? It's an auction on eBay. You can keep up with it. No takers. It's a Wonderful Life was number one. Some people have never seen It's a Wonderful Life. Some people don't know that black and white movies ever existed. Oh, meaning of Christmas is not caught up in a movie. It's not caught up in a favorite story. These traditions can many times get in the way, and so today I want to focus on the Christmas story and cover these traditions that we have with truth. I focus on that today. And so we read in Matthew 1, chapter 1, verse 18, the birth, the nativity story. The birth of Jesus Christ came about this way. After his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant by the Holy Spirit. So her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. But after he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is by the Holy Spirit. She'll give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel," which is translated, "God is with us." When Joseph got up from sleeping, he did as the Lord's angel had commanded him. He married her, but did not know her intimately until she gave birth to a son, and he named him Jesus. Let's pray together for clarity and guidance and growth in the scripture. Lord, please teach us through your word. Lord, help us to be willing to lay ourselves aside, to lay our wills aside, to willingly ask, Lord, teach us today. Holy Spirit, work in us so that we are able to have that will at all. Lord, I pray that you will guide us today through this passage. I pray that you will teach us, that you will change us. Holy Spirit, adjust our hearts, adjust our minds, that we will follow after you, the examples that are set up in your word, that we will respond. Let's pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. As we read this nativity account, I believe there's three life affirmations that we can grab out of this nativity account and apply to our life and not just the Christmas season. The first comes in verse 18. And we touched on this last year when we did our Christmas series. I know that you all remember every single sermon ever preached, so you probably remember this, right? No. It's okay, I don't either. The important thing is grabbing God's word. And at the very beginning of this, it says this. And it just stands out every time I read this. The birth of Jesus Christ came about this way. This is how it happened. This is an actual account of what happened. It doesn't say it might have happened this way. This is truth. When you watch nativity accounts today, maybe on a movie or something like that, sometimes it's very, very easy to be critical about it and go, "Well, I'm not sure if that's in scripture, if that's in scripture," or whatever. People try to make it a little bit longer, and that's all right, as long as they're not taking away from scripture or adding to the overall theme of scripture or anything like that, because they're trying to make it longer than two paragraphs. That would be a very short movie. But this is what we know. This is what happened. This is truth. See, God, through Matthew, wants us to know this is truth. We live in a society today where we are skeptical of about everything. Skeptical of most things that are written today, because we know that the world has a tendency to put a bias on stuff. of one point of view or another point of view. Even with sports writing, I read something about like a new signing by my favorite team, the Tigers, and I think, well, okay, Tigers are signing these new pitchers, and I go on and I start to read an article about the pitcher that's signing, and I go, okay, are they really that good? Are they way worse than they should have, than they're really being portrayed? Are they trying to make this seem really nice and really great? And then you go to the other city and they write the same article and they're like, finally, he's out of here. What a difference in different views. You see, we Rachel and I have this thing that every once in a while we'll send each other an article. And we'll say, do you think this is real? Or do you think this is just fluff or fake? We have this skeptic mentality. There's whole websites that are devoted to showing the truth, revealing the truth, because there's so many false accounts out there. And so God in Matthew, God through Matthew, right here in verse 18, wants us to know for a fact, this is what happened. You can rely on this truth. This truth can change your life. The birth of Jesus Christ came about this way. Don't doubt it. This is truth. And in case you doubt that, he starts out verse 1 of chapter 1 with these words. The historical record of Jesus Christ. This is history recorded. This is what happened. Don't doubt it. Hold on to it. You see, this truth can be life-changing. But Satan wants to mess with God's words. Think about the Garden of Eden. What do you do with Eve? Did God really say? Did God really say that you couldn't eat from any tree in the garden? See, he wants us to start to question truth. He's the deceiver, the destroyer. And so Satan will get into our mind, did this really happen this way? We talked last year about how many people today don't even believe the virgin birth account. There's so many people that read that and they think, oh, that can't happen. And so there's a denying of the virgin birth account today. They love the story. They love the tradition. They want it to be part of Christmas by being maybe one ornament on the tree or something like that. But as far as the truth of God's word, God, through Matthew, wanted us to know this. And so he starts out twice. He states it twice here in Matthew. This is a historical record, and this is how it happened. You don't have to be a skeptic. You can believe it. It's affirmative. And God affirms that here. 2 Timothy talks about the truth of God's word, talks about how it's from God. And in 2 Timothy 3, verse 15 through 16, we read this. It says, you know that from childhood you have known the sacred scriptures. That's what we hold in our hand, the sacred scriptures. We've had it, many of us, from childhood, and many of us got it later in life, but this is the sacred scripture. And so you know the sacred scriptures, which are able to give wisdom for salvation through Jesus Christ. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training up in righteousness. There's many times that I've had conversations with believers and I ask them, are you growing in your faith? Have you grown in your relationship with God? And they'll say, you know, honestly, for maybe the last 6 months to a year to maybe a little bit more, I've been struggling. I've been kind of plateauing there, and I'm not growing very much. So the questions rise then, are you into the truth of God's word? Are you getting into God's word? Because this is where God reveals himself. And he wants us to know that this is truth. And so if you're not growing, I challenge you then this. Get into God's word. Get to know him more. Grow in him. That's truth. That's laid out for us in Matthew here. Hold on to that truth. We continue on in the second affirmation that is found here in Matthew is in verse 21. Look at verse 21 with me. It says this, "She, being Mary, will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." If you hold on to the fact that God's word is true, and God has proclaimed that twice here in chapter 1, that will change your life seasonally. Every season, because you're getting into God's word. And as you hold on to that and you read this verse 21 and you see the name of Jesus proclaimed and you see that he is called Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. The word Jesus itself, the name Jesus, means Savior. He's called Jesus because he's going to save his people. And so as you read that, we have the affirmation here in the nativity story that Jesus saves. You see, his name proclaimed his mission, and his mission proclaimed his name. Jesus saves. That's what he was about. He came to save. We read later in Matthew 18, verse 11, it says, "For the Son of Man being Jesus, has come to save the lost." He has come to save. When I read that, we can be excited about that. We can be affirmed in that. Salvation comes through him alone. And we can be challenged in that. Because we have been called to be on the same mission that Christ was on. And so we've been called to proclaim the name of Jesus, Savior, to everyone. And many times we don't have a problem proclaiming the name of Jesus to someone, saying, "Yeah, I believe in Jesus." But we struggle with proclaiming that he saves and he changes lives. We want to say Jesus, but we don't want to explain the Savior to those around us. You see, we were once lost, and someone proclaimed the Savior to us. Someone proclaimed Jesus to us, and not just saying the name, but how we get saved. But there's people all around us that are lost, and many times we just leave them there and walk away. I'm reminded of a time probably, say 6 years ago when I was at the office studying and Rachel sent me a picture. And I was like, "What in the world is that? What are you doing in the closet?" And she was in the closet of our house there. And it was one of those closets that has those doors with the slats so you can see down. I don't know the idea, so your coats can breathe or you can breathe if you're shut in the closet or what. But it has these slats all the way down. I just know they're a pain to dust and paint and do all those things. And so she sends me a picture, and it's a picture of Connor and Owen watching television and Rachel in the closet. And you see them through the slats. I was like, "What's going on?" She said, "We're playing hide and seek." And they stop seeking me. It's been 15 minutes. I think she just enjoyed the break, being in the closet. But that's in a picture of what we many times do. We know there's people all around us that are lost that we should be seeking, but we give up, we sit down, we get consumed with the stuff all around us and lose focus. And there's someone in that closet going, "Why isn't that person that knows Jesus as Savior telling me? Why aren't they even seeking anymore? Why are they caught up with everything that's flashy and everything that's fading in this world?" I don't know how long Rachel stayed in the closet. You can ask her afterwards. Might have been an hour, might have been a half an hour, might have been five more minutes. I don't know. Probably once the kids started beating each other up, she had to come out. But there's a time where we won't be able to tell those that are lost anymore. And so let's be affirmed that Jesus is Savior, and let's get on mission for his name, because his name means Savior. So let's proclaim the Savior to those around us this Christmas and every season. But it's so easy this Christmas because it's right up front. It's talked about everywhere you go. You go to Purdue to a concert, or you go to the school to a concert, and they're singing the name of Jesus. Let's tell them what that name means. The third and final affirmation that jumped out to me in this passage is also dealing with the name of Jesus, and it's in verse 23. Verse 23 says, "See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel," which is translated, "God is with us." Now, your Bible may bold this, your Bible may set this sentence apart, this verse apart in some way, or it may not. But this was a prophecy that was given back from the prophets. If you read prophet Isaiah, if you read verse 22, it actually talks about that prophecy. It says, "Now this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord." Spoken by who? By the Lord through the prophet. Okay? And so in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, it has a very, very similar passage, almost word for word, but it reads this: "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive, have a son, and name him Emmanuel." That's what's happening here. And that name, Emmanuel, is translated, "God is with us." At creation, God walked with Adam and Eve. The Israelites in the desert, and when they set up their kingdom, God resided in the temple. And then after rejection, God removed his presence from his people. And he promised he would come again. And Jesus came to be with us. To me, that's huge. That God would come and himself be with us. What Adam and Eve enjoyed, that communion. What the Israelites enjoyed by seeing God's work and having his presence. Christ came and he was with us personally. But what did that mean for Jesus? Him coming to be with us meant he was giving up something for us. And it wasn't just his life, because he did that, and we just celebrated that through communion. It was much more than that. I want to invite you to turn to Philippians with me. Philippians 2, and we're going to close with this passage today. Philippians 2, we're going to go verse 5 through verse 11. And if we've read this before, and it's an attitude check, talking about these affirmations, these life applications of affirmations in the Nativity story that we can apply through our whole life. And so the three, just a reminder, are these. The affirmation, God's word is true. We can apply that through our whole life. The affirmation that Jesus saves, and we need to be about the ministry of proclaiming his name as Savior. Affirmation for our whole life. Then we have the affirmation that God, that Jesus is God, that God is with us. And that's the third one. But what did Jesus give up? There's three attitudes here as well. So we have three affirmations and three attitudes. I guess I should turn there as well. I thought I did, but I only get halfway there. Philippians, there we go. 2. starting in verse 5, reading through verse 11, and it challenges us to have the attitude of Christ Jesus at the beginning. Make your own attitude that of Christ Jesus. That's a challenge in and of itself. If you read the life of Christ through Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, a little bit of Acts there, you go, wow, what an amazing attitude. We're called to have that same attitude. What? Yes, that's what it says. Going on. And it gives us examples here. And I'm just going to pull out three. There's much more than three. We're going to focus actually on verse 7 and verse 8 for those three. But here we read, Jesus, who existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of man. And when he had come as a man in his external form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name. So at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Verse 7 has this first attitude. And it says this in verse 7. He emptied himself. Do you get that, what that means? He didn't cease becoming God. He was still God. Okay? Yes, he was fully man, and this explains that he was fully man, but he did not cease to be God because he was still God. It says in verse 6, he did not consider equality with God as something to be used. It doesn't say he got rid of it. He was God. He is God still. There was no changing of his godness. Okay? Jesus is God. But get this. He emptied himself. He set aside his glory. He set aside his reputation. And he started over as a baby, with no glory and no reputation, nothing. Born naked, just like the rest of us. Nothing. That's huge. We want to hold on to our reputation. You're only as good as your reputation. A lot of people will say things like that. We want to hold on to our esteem, our glory, our fame. You know, I stayed up and watched the Michigan State game last night, and I was very excited about what happened in the end of the game. If none of you watch football, then I guess I'm by myself here. I know some of you, okay. Yeah, okay. And I was telling Rachel, I was thrilled. I was sitting there in the chair, arms up. Yeah, we did it. You know, like, so very excited about it. And then it came to podium trophy time, and I was a little bit disappointed in the attitude that was portrayed. The humble attitude that Michigan State had had all year, it was a little bit of a cocky attitude at that moment. And I think that's what how we are in our life. We No, we're called to be humble. But we can get wrapped up in our esteem, our praise, our glory, and what we have achieved. And we can lose that humbleness really quickly. And we're not actually very quick to actually lay aside our reputation, our glory. We want that. But Jesus sets out this example and this attitude of it's not, I'm coming to serve, I'm coming to save, I'm coming and I'm setting myself aside. My glory, my rep, everything. Heaven, I'm still God. I'm setting myself aside for you. Are we willing to set aside our reputation and how someone views us so that Jesus may come into their life? That's the attitude that Christ had. He set aside the comforts of heaven to be naked and laid into a manger. Christ set it aside, all of it for us. The second attitude that we see is in verse 7. He assumed the form of a slave. He came and served. Verse 7 reads exactly this. Instead, he had emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave. How quick are we to serve? When we're asked to pray about something, maybe serving in the church or being part of a certain ministry outside of the church as far as maybe Kokomo Rescue Mission and serving there, or going on a mission trip or something like that, we're asked to pray about it. We say, yeah, we'll pray about it. But how seriously do we take that prayer of service? See, Christ, he came to seek and to save the lost. He came and he served. Think about how he washed his disciples' feet. Think about how over and over and over he set himself aside to serve those around him, the sick, the hurting, the broken. Are we willing to serve? Are we willing to follow that example that Christ set? And it says he became a slave. That's a harsh word in today's society. But that's exactly what he did. He came to slave, to serve us by saving us, by giving it all for us. Do we have that attitude? And then the third attitude was an attitude of obedience, and that's found in verse 8, and we'll close with this. He became obedient to the point of death. Obedient to God the Father to the point of death. Death for us on the cross. Are we obedient to the point of dying to self? Setting our will aside? This is the ultimate example of lordship. Our Lord followed his Father in obedience. Have we surrendered lordship to Christ, where we're willing to say, "You are Lord, I will follow"? Or do we have limits on our obedience? To this point, I'll be obedient. As long as I keep my reputation, as long as I can keep my status, as long as I can keep what I have here in life, I will follow. Is there sacrifice in our obedience? Christ gave it all. Are we willing to follow that attitude, an example of dying to self, to be obedient to God, to serve all those around us, to serve him, to lay down our reputation for his glory and not our own? That's the attitude that Christ set forth when he came to be with us. It's affirmed in the story that we just read in Matthew, that he is the Savior. That's affirmed in the story that we read in Matthew. Jesus means Savior. He's our Savior. Do we proclaim that message? And then do we rely on the truth of God's word in our daily lives, growing in him to know him more, making him known in this world? Let's pray. Lord, we read this Christmas story every year, and to me, it's an amazing story. I love the tradition behind it and the vision behind it. And many times that vision is maybe little kids coming up and portraying the Christmas story and dressing up and the plays and music and things like that. And we sometimes, many times, honestly, lose focus. Lord, I thank you for the affirmations in your word, that your word is true, that this actually did happen. This is history here. This is exactly how it happened. That Jesus came, Savior of the world, so that we could be forgiven of our sins. He is the only way. And Lord, he came to be with us. And when he came to be with us, he emptied himself of everything. He served and he was obedient. Help us to follow those examples today. Lord, help us to willingly say to you, I want to have this attitude that Christ had throughout my whole life and not just a season. Praise you, Lord, for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and let's sing together as we close with a song. Like always, if you would like someone to pray with you, or you want to talk to someone, I'm always down here in front. I'd be willing to pray with you during this time or to talk to you after church. If you don't know what it means for Jesus to be your Savior and that's just total foreign language to you, I would love to have a conversation right here, right now with you, or after church with you. Let's sing together.